And then God shows us, by bringing adversity into our lives, what we don't know. And we cling to Him. And we gain that experiential understanding. And as the flesh is pushed down, the manifestation of the Holy Spirit through us produces those words and works that reveal the indwelling Logos of love of God. God is love. Therefore, His Logos is love. And therefore, His Logos being made in us is love. But it's not the love that most people speak about, that soft, syrupy, sickening, whatever. It's very different. Now he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So let's look at the word commandments. And there's a lot of confusion about this. In preparing for this lesson, I looked up commandments of Christ. Some lists had 10, some had 40, some had 50, some had quotes from Paul and Peter and everybody. Because they were all based on her. And if you follow this list, you will keep His commandments. Well, the word commandment is entole. And it's, as it's being used in John 14:15, it is an accusative noun. Now, for those of you in America, that means direct object. It's a direct object of the verb keep. If you love me, you will keep what? The commandments. Now we know the commandment is an injunction or an order from authority to those under that authority. Now here's where the Jews got in trouble. Right from the get-go. Because this is how the sinful mind thinks. This is how we thought. And it's how many Christians still think. The Jews erred in defining God by His commandments. The halakha. But these do not produce life. It's backwards thinking. You're doing the commandments, but you have not a changed nature. In other words, keeping the commandments does not change you. And trying to demonstrate that you have learned about God and His righteousness by keeping the commandments will not change your nature. You will stay a sinner. You will fail. Only a changed nature naturally keeps His commandments. Thus, the vast majority of Jews failed because they sought righteousness by keeping the commandments. And not just the 10 words, but 613 other things that were tossed in there. Plus traditions and from the Talmud, the Midrash, and it was just unbearable. Because you're trying to control the uncontrollable sin nature and proving it by keep showing that you're keeping the commandments. And all it does is show your hypocrisy, your failure. Thus, that's why when Christ talked, the Jews did not understand. And they did not accept, by and large. Now we're going to talk about commandments. Most people have been taught that the 10 words are the 10 commandments. Especially in English speaking countries. Where you had the movie in the 50s, the 10 commandments. It's outlined in their Bible, the 10 commandments. highlighted. People speak ad nauseum about the Ten Commandments, blah, 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 blah. Well, in the Hebrew, they're not Ten Commandments. They're the Ten Words. And when Christ is using the word commandments in John 14:15, he's not referring to just orders and injunctions. Do this, don't do that. He's referring to all he has said. Let me show you how I arrived at that. So we go back to Exodus 20, verses 1 through 19. And the Father spoke from heaven, giving Jews the Ten Words. And it thundered out. The mountains quaked, thunder, lightning, rocks shattered, splint apart. They couldn't touch the holy mountain. They were going to get killed. They just thought they were going to have near-death experience. They were having a near-death experience and thought they were going to die. So at the end of the Ten Words, they turned to Moses and said, "We don't want to hear from God anymore. You go talk to God. You come back and tell us." Okay. So what are the Ten Words? Well, they're God's morality that's reflected in every person. That's why it's always been wrong to kill. It's always been wrong. It's always been wrong to murder. It's always been wrong to lie and steal, cheat, and so on and so forth. Any culture. And cultures that do not enforce that, especially at the upper echelon, among the ruling elites, passes out of existence. They don't do well. And why is that? Because that is part of God's nature image that is in each and every person. Now the lost person, according to Romans 1:18 through 25, has rejected that, as we all did, because we're all born in sin, as evidenced by our sins. So we reject the truth of God, reject the morality of God, and we build our own morality. Sometimes it coincides with certain aspects of God's morality, sometimes it doesn't. But the Ten Words define inward love, outward effects. Let me say that again. The Ten Words define inward love's outward effects toward God and toward man. And I want to say here that we've talked about the new covenant, we've talked about the new nature in New Testament experience, because we'll have the indwelling, or do have the indwelling Holy Spirit. Old Testament did not have the indwelling Holy Spirit. They were with the Spirit, but they were not in the Spirit. Sounds like I'm speaking gobbledygook, but I'm not. If you turn to 1 Samuel 10, 1 through 9, you get kind of a bird's eye view of what salvation experience looked like in the Old Testament. It has to do with Saul. And I think the reason that Saul was so conflicted is Saul was not prepared to take on this mantle of king, though he had a new heart. And the Spirit came upon him time to time. Yet he could never come to grips with the fact that he needed not to walk in his strength and his flesh, but he needed to walk in his weakness with God. Thus, he is the model of a conflicted Christian. He's always trying to please God by his own flesh. Saved by grace, lived by works. And God will not let him have peace. Because God is a loving God who will not let us remain in error. And Saul, he was with the Spirit from time to time. By and large, he was constantly working out of his own strength, and thus he failed. But that is a view of Old Testament salvation. You still had a changed heart. It just was not empowered by the indwelling Spirit of God. David was different. Man after God's own heart. What does that mean? He walked sometimes in the strength of God. And sought God's help, especially in times of trouble. Not always. So let's look at the 10 words in this graphic. As perceived by the Jews, and they're written in Hebrew with some English subtitles under them, and this is why they're called the 10 words. They're literally almost words. And they were written on stone. Now, they didn't have to be written on stone. It could have been written on papyrus and just recopied from time to time. But they were written on stone and put into the Ark of the Covenant. They were written on stone, I believe, as a metaphor for the Jews' stony hearts. Because they were trying to keep the commandments to show their faithfulness without a changed nature. Of course, they all failed. Only those who had a changed heart. Then they kept the 10 words because they had a changed heart. But not like we can today, because they were with the Spirit but not in the Spirit. That's why Ezekiel said in 11:19-20, and also again in 36, chapter 36, 26-32, that the Jews have hearts of stone, but God will give them hearts of flesh and the indwelling Spirit. Well, that's what Christ is going to be doing. He's going to define it for the apostles, and then on the day of Pentecost they will experience it. How do we know they experienced it? By what they did afterwards, not by what they said they felt. Now, if you look at the graphic on the right, if you followed any of my lessons, this graphic will be very familiar to you. On the left-hand side of the pyramid is the 10 words as it pertains to God, culminating in honoring the father and mother, because that is how we learn about God and God's love and God's morality. The other pyramid, red pyramid on the right, is how we are to live with people. And notice that base ends in not being or having covetousness. Because covetousness is the outward expression of sin. I want money, I want love, I want sex, I want power, I want. And with covetousness, I will lie to get what I want. I will steal to get what I want. I will break covenants. Marital covenants. To forge alliances to get what I want. I will murder to get what I want. But notice, and we're going to show this, is that the left pyramid is love God. And Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5 says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, etc., etc. Every essence of your being will love God. Well, no, it won't if you're sin. You will never love God. You must have a changed heart for that to even be a reality. Keeping the commandments will not change your heart. In fact, they will make your heart even stonier. And love your neighbor as yourself. Leviticus 19:18 is on the right side. But without a changed nature, you will not love your nature, your neighbor. You will compete against them. You will hate them. And so here, these 10 words show us that God's nature of love is the foundation for these 10 words. Thus, if you love your God, it would be evidenced by not having other gods, recognizing His holiness, resting in Him to learn more about Him and to commune with Him, that would be Sabbath, and honoring parents. Now, if you love Him, these will be evident in your life. That's salvation. You cannot be saved and torn between other gods. You cannot be saved and not have a relationship with Christ. You cannot be saved and hate your parents. Even lost, terrible parents, you can still honor the good that they teach you and reject the evil that afflicts them. Thus, in love your neighbor is evidenced by no covetousness. Now, we're always going to have some covetousness because we have the body of flesh. Let's not confuse ourselves that we are going to be sinless. For if we say we have no sin, we call Christ a liar. John tells us that in 1 John. But from our new nature, as it is being matured, covetousness will become less and less and less and less and less. Thus, there'll be less lying, less stealing, less adultery, less murder. Now, we're looking at just the bare words themselves. If you go to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, Christ says, well, if we're going to discuss murder, let's discuss the causes of murder, which is that uncontrollable spirit of anger. You got that? Yep. As far as adultery, do you lust after women? Do you see a gal and that thought just hits your brain and, boop, too bad, you're gone. Stealing? I think we all will be guilty of that one. Lying? Every single person that walks the earth, saved or lost, will lie. We'll just be lying less. I hope. These no's, they flow from love. You don't have to watch your words. Your words will flow from your new nature. And they will change as you mature. You have to be aware of what your flesh is wanting to do. And ask the Spirit to control it more, and you stop siding with your flesh and quenching the Spirit of God within you. Now, Christ distilled these 10 words into the 2 summations, quoting from different passages of the law. And we'll see that here in a moment. Now, Christ was asked, who is your neighbor? Well, let's go to Luke chapter 10. Verse 29. Now, if you start up in verse 25, behold, a lawyer stood up to him and put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Christ said, What's written in the law? How do you read it? He answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Christ said, You've answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. Now, he's only talking about the right-hand side of the pyramid, of the 10 words. But he, the lawyer, seeing to justify himself, said to Jesus, Who's my neighbor? And then Christ gives us the parable, the story that comes alongside and explains and clarifies what the major principle that Christ is trying to get across. So the lawyer said, Well, who's my neighbor? And Christ says, Well, let's see. And you can read the rest of the passages there. It comes down to the Samaritan whom the Jews hated, who rescued a Jew that he didn't know, bound up his wounds, paid his bills, and paid in advance. Because that poor Jew was beaten by robbers and left for dead. And no one would help him. Not a Pharisee, not a Jew, not a priest, only a Samaritan, whom the Jew probably would have avoided at all costs at any other time. So Christ says, Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And the lawyer said, The one who showed him mercy. You said to him, Yes, you go and do likewise. That is who your neighbor is, the one that you can show mercy to. The one who has a need that you can meet, that is your neighbor. Love impartially meets the needs, not the wantas, the needs of others. People want you to meet their wantas. That's the problem with socialism. God says, I'll meet your needs, which I will define. Like James chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 talks about even Christians being partial to the rich against the poor in their congregations. He says, What are you doing? We're all one in Christ. We'll all be treated together. This brings up the rich young ruler who sought redemption keeping the law. Go to Matthew 19. This man came before Christ. And he says, What must I do to have eternal life? Because I want eternal life. Huh? I got to have this. I like it. I want to live forever. Then, not thinking it through, that's why he's young. And said, And Christ said, If you would enter life, keep the commandments. And the young ruler, means he had a position of authority of some sort. And he said, Which ones? You tell me which ones I'll keep. And Jesus said, You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Notice, he's only talking about the right side of the pyramid. He's not talking about the left side of the pyramid yet. The young man said, Well, I've done all these things. So what do I lack? What am I missing here? Christ says, If you would be complete, go, sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. And the young man says, I don't think I can do that. Now Christ, it says here that Christ loved that guy. and told him the plain, honest truth. Now, lest we draw the wrong lesson here, if the man had gone and sold everything and given to the poor, he still would be as lost. Christ is not telling him he's going to have salvation because he gave to the poor. That is not what saves one. Christ was confronting him with the very issue that he could not give up. And if he could have just said like that father did, "Lord, I believe, help me my unbelief." And fall down and right through and confess his need, that would have been a salvation moment. No, he could not sell all he had. Sin is covetousness. It will not give up. Unless it's in exchange for something else of equal or greater value. But the new nature can. Because of power by the Spirit of Christ. This young man would not confess his need. And there's no record he ever did. That was the point Christ was trying to bring him to, so he could repent. And yet, he walked away. Did Christ know what he was talking about? Yeah, Christ gave up everything. Philippians 2, 1 through 8. Gave up heaven. He took on a body. Took on a body for all eternity now. That's got to be a downer. We don't look on it like that because that's all we know. And that's all we're made for. That's why we'll have a new body. For Christ, he was being his essence distilled into this very finite container. That in the flesh he had to fight the entire time he lived in it. See, the task here was to show him his flesh and thus his need. And when he walked away, he demonstrated not only that he was not saved, but he was not wanting to be saved, because the lost never want to be saved. It is only God who brings us kicking and screaming into salvation. Now, Christ's new command, which John is talking about in John 13, verses 34 through 35, and again in his first epistle, love the brethren. Well, it's not really a new command, is it? As John talks about in 1 John 2, 7 through 11, it's really an old command. And it goes all the way back to at least the last five words of the 10 words. We've shown that. So God's love is revealed from the beginning of scriptures before it was ever written down. The promise of salvation to Adam and Eve after they sinned. Remember, God had to go find them. Genesis 3, 8 through 24. God spoke with Cain. Remember the gentleman who was mom had designated him to be the Meshua, an answer to God's promise in Genesis 3. He was going to kick that Lucifer's butt and throw away sin, and we're all going to live, get back in that garden again. Live happy in the flesh. Didn't have a clue about God's plan. Well, God confronted Cain in love. Who had no love. Cain had no love. And God told him, that would be Christ, told Cain that sin lies at your doorstep and its desires for you, and you must control your body. Of course, you can't because you're a sinner. And you've already sinned. Thus, you're never going to be Meshua. But if you want to be, this is what you have to do, and you will fail. This was designed to bring Cain to his point of repentance. Instead, the strong one slew the worthless one. Abed, that's what his name means. Breathless, worthless one. The one he was supposed to be protecting. He slew him. Killed him. Anger. Anger. Anger was always associated with murder from the very beginning. Thus, love your neighbor is really an outward toward the lost, evidencing to them God's love. While love the brother is inward, unifying the body of Christ, though each person is different. We're all different, but we all fit into the one body. But the outward evidence of his indwelling love is the keeping of his commandments. It flows naturally from our new nature. We don't have to work at it. If you're working at it, you're the very immature Christian who's not studied much or sat under good teachers yet, or you're lost. You might be sincerely lost, but you're still lost, and you're trying to get a change. You're trying to demonstrate righteousness by keeping the commandments, the 10 words. Well, the Hagiazo process reveals our fleshly lack of love. Remember, the flesh has no love. And the immature keeps seeking to keep the commandments to proving their love. Say, marriage to Jews. He heard all the time. Is it okay for me to go dancing? Is it okay for me to smoke? Is it okay for me to wear makeup? Is it wrong to do drugs? See, that's immature thinking. And all of Christ's words and all of Paul's words and Peter's words and James' words just outline and demonstrate and illustrate what this love looks like. And what this love will not do, like follow false teachers. And the mature, spiritually mature, will live as Christ lived. Frequently at odds with the world, I might add. Christ always upheld the 10 words. Always. Christ said heaven and earth will pass away before any change in the 10 words. Paul writes that love fulfills the 10 words. God is adamant against substituting man's religious traditions or philosophies for his 10 words. That was the major battle between Christ and the Pharisees. They lived by their customs and traditions. And Christ was constantly correcting them on this. Why? Because they were trying to live the words without the new heart. They did not seek God first. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, and all of these things will be given to you. That's what it means. You can't keep anything of God without God's indwelling nature. Thus, the 10 words reveal the lost who cannot live them, as it reveals the saved who live them in the Spirit. The saved reveals their maturity by the degree at which God's love is exhibited. Notice the first fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22. Love. It precedes all others. It is the foundation from which everything else flows. Like Christ said, everything flowed from love. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has given me a commandment. what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore I say as the Father has told me. Thus, the commandment really is an expanded form of everything that Christ has said. Everything his life exhibited. Because that is what he got from the Father, and that is what he lived before us. But if you're trying to list Christ's commandments, it is similar to the Jews listing the 613 commandments of the Mosaic Law, and it's just as wrong. It is just flat, dead, busted, broken works. And you will fail. And you'll be frustrated. Then you'll be doing drugs. Legal drugs, antidepressants, your God doesn't love you no more. See, that's what, when Christians hit that brick wall, they run to the pharmaceutical. They should be running to Christ. From love flows faith. 1 Corinthians 13:13. Now, faith, hope, and love abide. These three. But the greatest of these is love. Love is not just the foundation of faith. It is the essence of God distilled into us and explained via the 10 words, expanded into the very visible person of Christ, the Logos of the Father, into whose image Christians are being matured into until all are unified together. Thus, faith flows from love. Well, guess what? Hope, and we can't see that either, because hope is what we cannot see right now, flows from first faith and then love. So love is the foundation. Faith flows from love, and from the faith love comes hope. Hebrews 11:1. Christians without love? Not Christians. Paul makes a reductio ad absurdum argument showing that without love there can be no evidence of salvation. And that's 1 Corinthians 13, and that's 1-3. If his words, though persuasive, that lack love, Paul said he'd just be noise. If he had all knowledge but lacked love, he'd just be empty, like Satan. He had a great font of knowledge. He has no love. He's empty. If his faith could move mountains, but he lacked love, just be magic. Wouldn't mean anything. Would not be for God. If he died for his beliefs, but lacked love, it'd be futile. It'd be empty. Ergo, without love, one is not saved. The commandments are love. The very implementation of God's logos spring from the very nature of Christ indwelling us, the new nature. Let's get into Ephesians 4. Verse 20. But that is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about him, were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So sin flows from the old man. And only sin flows from the old man. There is no good that flows from sin. There is no love that flows from sin. The lost do not have God's love and cannot exhibit God's love. They can have a kind of affection, but it is not the love that Paul defines here in 1 Corinthians 13. And only those desires consistent with Christ flow from the new man, the new nature, while our sins still flow from our fleshly nature because we still have this sinful body. Thus, every utterance of Christ flowed from God's love, logos, which was his logos and will be complete in us at his coming, our logos, because he never sinned. Ever. He controlled the body of flesh, passed the examination, and was able to become the Paschal Lamb for sin. So what does this look like? If we had to pick a metaphor, an image, what does it look like to keep the commandments out of the old man? You still have the old man, and you're trying to live by the commandments. Well, it's putting the cart before the horse. Now, a horse pulls well. Not as good as an ox, but they pull well. They don't push worth a darn, though. Put a cart in front of a horse, a laden cart, that horse can't push. He's just going to sit there and look at you like he's like an idiot. Deeds may outwardly appear gracious, but the nature remains unchanged. Goodness, it remains unchanged. And it is death. Thus, keeping the commandments is arduous, unrewarding work that in the end avails you absolutely nothing but eternal death. Love for himself, absolutely impossible. It is impossible to have God's love without obedience, keeping his commandments. If you have God's love, if you have the changed nature, you will keep his commandments. It flows from it. But if your love does not evidence that obedience, you cannot demonstrate your claim that you are saved, that you love Christ. In fact, you're demonstrating something totally different. That you are of your father, the devil. And it's about time pastors started teaching bluntly. Because that's how Christ taught. You look back in our studies in the book of the Gospel of John. Christ was not tactful. Nicodemus comes in the house in John chapter 3 and says, "We know you are a man come from God." Christ basically looked him in the eyes and said, "You don't have a clue what you're babbling about, do you?" He really was calling him an idiot. Without the new nature, which is the hallmark of the new covenant, which at this point in time in John, the apostles haven't received. They probably don't have a clue what he's saying. And he's giving them a lot of this last minute, vital instruction. And they, remember, they had the Lord's Supper communion. They've had a little wine there. It's later at night. And Christ is expositing and they're bored. And later on, when Christ goes off to pray, they go to sleep. They're not listening. Unfortunately, many who sit in the pews today are also not listening. The new nature is predicated on the love of Christ. New nature is inexorably linked to the indwelling Spirit. Thus, Christ reveals the coming Holy Spirit ministry, which is the first fruit of our salvation. Now, I hope that I've been able to get this fundamental idea across, that love, not sweet, syrupy, sticky love that I can do anything because God loves me, God is obligated to forgive me, and He'll welcome me with open arms, and I can do anything, it'd be fine. No. That is not what is being said at all. We will still be held accountable by His Word at the Bema Seat and give an account for why we didn't do these things, why we stifled the Holy Spirit, why we refused to let God's love exhibit itself in our lives, why we wanted to walk in the flesh, have our secret sins, perform our secret deeds. And we all do it and we all give an account. This is just fact of life. That's what it means to be a Christian in a fleshly body. But we look, as He works in us and we mature, the evidence of His love should grow greater and the evidence of our sin of the flesh should grow lesser. It will never go down to zero until we leave this body behind. Thus, we've looked at one verse and we see that it is extended from eternity past to eternity future. Everything of God is predicated upon this. I hope I've made it clear and understandable. Thank you.